Thanks to those who are heading out, but thanks to you who stayed back. I have somebody to talk to, so I'm glad y'all are here this morning, and we're going to look further at this passage in Matthew. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. And I know as you're looking, probably like I did, and others have already this morning, at the big idea for today, it seems a bit contradictory to what we're doing. So if you'll look there, the big idea for today is, when it comes to transforming your world, who you are matters more than what you do. That sounds a little bit odd as we're sending people out into the world this morning to do and to show their good deeds. But I promise you, if you'll stay with me today, that'll make sense by the time we get to the end of our time together this morning. What I'd love to do is read the passage again. Randy's already read it this morning. And then I'd love to pray for our morning as those who are still emptying out into the hallway there. I'd like to pray for them, spend some time just praying for them, and then looking at a couple of things here this morning from this chapter that I think, honestly, for me, was a way that I haven't looked at it before. It was a challenge to me. and it's also a way for us to look at, no matter whether we're going out this morning to go and knock on a door or meet somebody at a gas station, or buy a gift card at Walmart and give to them, or whether you go home this afternoon for lunch with your family, or in the morning wake up and go to work with those that you work with, you can be this light, you can be this salt there. And so you will have the opportunity, and I think our passage today really speaks to that. So let me read Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16, and then we'll pray, okay? It says, "You are the light of the earth." Or I'm sorry, "You are the salt of the earth." Hang on, I got to get to the right passage. It jumped to Acts on me. This is what happens when you use electronic devices. Sometimes they don't work the way you want them to. So let me get to Matthew 5. Okay, there we go. Matthew 5, 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town or a city built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on the stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men and before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let's pray before we get started. God, I just thank you for the opportunity today to look at this passage, one that's familiar to all of us here. If we are a Christ follower and or if we've grown up in the church, it's familiar to us. And I just pray that today we would see it and understand it. Give us spiritual eyes and ears to understand what you're saying in this passage to us this morning. Just because we open up the Word and we read it does not mean that we understand it and hear it. So I pray that we will do that today. I pray for those who have gone out this morning and have gone out all morning. Thank you for the engagements, the connections, the conversations, all the things that have happened today. And I pray for those as they go now that you would prepare their feet as they go, that you would prepare the hearts of the people they're going to see and talk to. Thank you for the excitement of those who are going, and we, as a body who are here, we lift them up and pray for them. Help them to feel the prayers of your people as they go out. And we just look forward to the stories that we're going to hear coming out of that over the next several weeks. Lead us during this time. Again, give us wisdom. Let your Spirit open our eyes and our ears, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you have your bulletin, you can turn back there again. I want to jump right into this. So we got a couple of points that are going to come out of this passage. And I think for us today, it'd be important maybe to set the context a little bit, what Jesus is doing at the moment. It helps us maybe understand where this passage comes and why it comes at this point in Matthew. Jesus's ministry has begun. So if you go back just a chapter before, it's always good when you're studying Scripture that you go back a little bit and before it and look a little bit after it. It's called the immediate context, just to find out where in Scripture. It's being taught or being spoken about. But here, if you go back to chapter 4 in Matthew, you see the temptation of Christ going out into the desert. Moving on through chapter 4, from the temptation of Christ, it moves to his earthly ministry beginning, his preaching ministry beginning, and then he calls his first disciples. After that, performs some of his first healings and miracles, or right after that. Then you move into chapter 5, which is the place, the proper place in Matthew where the Sermon on the Mount begins. And that's familiar, I know that term, to most of us. The Sermon on the Mount starts out with the Beatitudes. And many of you have heard that before. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. That's that passage. And so that is right before our passage today. And what I want to encourage you about today is that that's not just an accident, that the passage comes right after the Beatitudes. As many times as we have heard that, I think what Jesus is doing is that these qualities that he teaches on, the Beatitudes, the things that he talks about, these qualities, these inner qualities that he elevates and highlights, find their outlet in our passage today. In other words, let me just say it this way. When he talks about someone being a peacemaker, when he talks about someone being meek, when he says that these are blessed are these in the kingdom, not in the world, because the world looked at those people and kind of looked down on those with that type of humility and meekness, didn't see that as a quality to be encouraged or even celebrated for sure, but Jesus is doing that. So when you see those things, what Jesus is saying is that those who have those qualities, meekness, peacemakers, and the list goes on and on, those people, you are the salt of the earth. Living this way, living your life this way, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world when you live this way. So you see the connection between what goes before and then what we are looking at today. So those qualities that Jesus elevates have their application in our passage today. Imagine for me, with me for a moment, that everybody in here got up, those of us who are left, got up and went to the gym this morning, and we began to work out only the right side of our body. Some of us in here, especially guys, are probably used to working out only one part of their body. It's what we do quite often. We just work out typically the upper body. That's all us guys are really focused on most of the time. But just pretend all of us went and we worked out just the right side of our body. The left side just remained as it is. Didn't touch it, didn't work it out. The right side becomes toned, strengthened. It becomes shaped up while the left side continues to stay the same and even deteriorate. And you can imagine over a period of months of doing that, what would happen? More than likely, the body would become misaligned, right? It would become twisted if you continue to work the body out that way. One side is receiving the attention, the other side is being left alone, so it deteriorates. Eventually, your body, your hip would probably start to turn, your shoulders would become misaligned, everything would be out of balance. I think as we look at it that way, it's a good way for us to understand what Jesus is saying here and how he puts the importance not just on one or the other of these, and not that these are two separate ways to live your life, but that these are one thing. These go together. And that's why I think our big idea is really so important. It matters more on what God does on the inside, because there's no way you go and you do what we've seen all morning, or you go and you shed light into your world unless an inner transformation has taken place. And that inner transformation we're looking at today is the salt. So if you'll look at it that way, the salt is the breathing in, the Spirit working within you, transforming you, right? And the light is the output, the breathing out, the exhaling, what the world sees. Without the inner transformation, without the inhale, without the Spirit's work in our life, they never see the outward light. And we're going to see what that means in just a minute. So Jesus gives us a two-for-one here. So one is no good without the other. So going back to your bulletin, let's look there really quick. The first point that we see there is salt is a necessary kingdom life ingredient. Ingredient is your blank. Salt is a necessary kingdom life ingredient for preserving, for seasoning. You know, salt was used in many ways, just the same way as it is today. You know, for seasoning and flavoring food, for preserving food. It was used that way then. It's used that way now for enriching things. Even the soil was enriched by it. So there are a lot of things and a lot of ways that salt was used back then. And so in that sense, as that type of ingredient, as that type of kingdom life ingredient, not just your everyday ingredient, but in a spiritual sense, in a kingdom sense, it was used for preserving. It's also used as a warning for those imposter disciples, those who pretend to be a Christ follower but really are not, and Jesus speaks to that. The saltiness that loses, or the salt that loses its saltiness, how can it be made salt again? It can't. What does he say in chapter 5, verse 13 to 14? He says it has to be what? It has to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. It's, in other words, it's of no use any longer. Salt is meant to be life-giving, flavor-enriching, life-preserving. But when it becomes contaminated with other minerals or contaminated with other things, it is rendered useless. It can no longer serve its purpose. Jesus here is speaking to the multitudes. Remember, this is the Sermon on the Mount. He gathered on the mountainside, he sat and got himself ready. The multitudes came to him, and he began to speak and teach them. And this is a cross-section of people. So you have women, you have children, you have men, you have religious leaders, you have Gentiles, you have the entire gamut of people gathered to listen to him. He's speaking here to those who are a part of Christ's disciples, those followers of Christ, those coming after him. And he says to them, you are the salt of the earth. It's not just reserved for the religious pastors or for this group or for that group. You are, it's plural. Everyone under the sound of my voice, you are the salt of the earth. It's also a great way, when he talks about it as being the salt of the earth, a great way to, a good argument for, this is not something that we just keep within the family, right? It's a great argument against things like monasteries, where they gather inside of walls and they pull up and only a few are let in and they kind of shut out the world. If there is an inner transformation that's taken place, if Christ has done something within us, if we have been made salty, Jesus says you are salt of the earth. You are to go out. You are to engage the culture, not to find your place or get inside somewhere and pull up the gates and the drawbridge and shut yourself out. You are the salt of the earth, and a salt of the earth is life-giving and preserving and enriching. So that is a necessary kingdom life ingredient. My mom, when we were growing up, she was blessed to be able to stay home. I remember being in third grade when I lived in Georgia, a little town called Lincolnton. I grew up there. I went to school there. She would be home, and she would meet us at home when we came home from school, but she'd also be up in the morning. She'd make breakfast for us, and there's nothing my mom has ever cooked that I couldn't eat, but save one thing. There's only one time that I can ever remember. My mom's a great cook, where she made something that was literally inedible. I could not eat it, period. And I remember it was one morning when she was cooking breakfast for us. There were four of us, and so we got up and got around the table, and she was cooking breakfast, and she made eggs. And she served the eggs to us on the plate, and we started eating them. And I, like any other good mom, she wanted to make sure her children, young children, got the nutrients they needed, right? So what do you think she did with those eggs? They were enhanced a little bit in her mind, is the way she would say it. She enhanced those eggs a little bit with some calcium. Wants to make sure her children's strong, healthy bones, you know, so we're going to put a little calcium in their eggs. It'll just, in her mind, I'm sure what she was thinking, it'll just kind of blend in, you know, with the eggs. They won't even know they're there, and then they get their nutrients. Well, the first bite into that, you can imagine. We all bit down. It felt like, and I'm more of a texture person when it comes to food rather than a flavor. It's one of the reasons I can't eat coconut. You know, I feel like I'm chewing on dirt. But it was like you were biting down onto dirt. You know, the crunch, and it just gives me, even my mouth right now gets tingles when I think about crunching down onto that. And so the only thing we could do with those eggs, and I promise you, I could hear my mom in the background chuckling. I think she realized that her plan didn't come out exactly as she hoped it would. Only thing we could do with those eggs was take them, since they had been contaminated in our minds, and throw them in the trash. You couldn't eat them. I mean, there's nothing you can do with them. So we just had to throw them away. And that's the only meal, I promise you, that I can ever remember that where I didn't sit down and eat it. And I think, oh my goodness, this is delicious. But that was just, it was so bad. It was so contaminated with that calcium. And I began to think, in the same way, Jesus says salt, when it loses its saltiness, has no use anymore. And the only way salt loses its saltiness is if it becomes contaminated with other things. Other things render it useless. Right? Salt that has been contaminated or lost its saltiness has been rendered useless. It cannot be used for anything any longer. What Jesus says, the only thing you can do with it at that point is throw it away and let it be trampled underfoot. Now, when I begin to think about that, the application for me is, have I, in my life, because this is where I have to start for me, have you allowed other things in your life, allowed things of the world or good things that you may be doing to actually water down and contaminate your saltiness? The thing that God has done internally, the transformation that has taken place. Have you allowed, have I allowed other things to contaminate that, to water that down? And to the point to where, the last thing I want to do in my life when I look back on it is to be rendered useless. There's a lot of things in my life I still need to do and want to do for God. And the tragedy is that most of us in our life will live our life and then we'll look back on it and we realize, man, we allowed good things many times to contaminate the saltiness God had put in within us, and we were not effective in bringing life and preserving life and seasoning the lives, not only our life, but the lives of people around us. And so an evaluation is necessary, I think, in those situations. Am I or have I any longer any saltiness? That's an interesting way to be described. Are you salty? Has the transformation inside of you, has God continued that sanctification process? Are you growing more and more like Him? Are you salty? Are you flavoring? Am I flavoring or preserving things? Or am I causing things because I'm not salty? Am I allowing things to become decayed? If I can look back over the last 10 years of my life and I see relationships of those people who are closest to me and they're worse today than they were 10 years ago, now I understand they've got to have a responsibility and part of that too. But am I doing my part? Am I salty enough in those relationships where they are better today than they were 10 years ago? Am I preserving those things? Am I putting something into them that's enriching that, that's increasing the flavor, or am I just pulling and allowing things to just become decayed? And that's not what Jesus says we are as believers. We are the salt of the earth. We are there to preserve and to bring flavor to those. So if we find that maybe we are not doing that, that's a great way to check where we are in our walk with Him. There's another thing here when He begins to talk about the light, your second point. Light is a positive influence in a dark world. And I don't think anybody here would disagree that the world we live in, when we speak about God and being an influence, the world we live in many places, and in a lot of places, is a dark place. For those of you who have ever done mission trips or gone to other places of the world, honestly, if you've gone to certain parts of our country, you can feel it. It's a dark place. And so it doesn't take a lot of light in dark places to make an influence, and light is a positive influence, a life-changing influence in a dark world. Jesus, we don't have to look far for illustrations of this. This right there in the passage, you can read it. Verse 15 and 16, light is like, okay? You are a light, like a city on a hill. In those days, cities that were built on hills were very visible, obviously, to people traveling, sojourners, those going from this place to that. At night, the lights of the town would be seen. It would be visible. You couldn't not see it. And so Jesus says, this inner transformation that I have as a Christian, as a believer, should be visible. It's like a city on a hill. As people are traveling by, as a coworker interacts with me, as someone that I run into at a grocery store or have a conversation with at church, they should notice that there's light there. and not darkness, because darkness becomes us. You don't have to say I'm not a, it's just a part of who you are. You become that way. People should be able to walk by you and say, you know what, I don't know everything there, but I know there's something different. I see something different. You know, and as they get to know you, they understand why that is. So we're a city on a hill. The second illustration he gives is that we're a lamp. Now, in those days, houses were built as usually one big room, okay? You didn't have a lot of, like, two-story, three-bedroom, two-bath. You know, that just wasn't the case, you know, in those days. So they built homes, and there was one room. And in those rooms, when it got dark, there was usually a lamp. The lamps were clay pots, and one side was oil, and the other side was a wick that came out, and they would light it, and it would light, bring light to the room. What Jesus says, if you have experienced this transformation, if salt, if you are salty, and the Spirit has brought about transformation within you, then you'll be put, you're like a lamp that's being put on a stand in a room. And what does he say? He says, you bring light to the entire room. Now, when I look at this and I see city on a hill and I see light in a room, there, honestly, I think there's a two different people Jesus is actually referring to there that see those lights. A city on a hill is for people who are just passing by. They're not necessarily close to you. They just see that. You're a city on a hill. Bringing light to the people in the house, for me, those are closer to you. Those are people who know you. Those are family. Those are friends. Those are ones close to you. Those are your small group. Those are who you go to class with. Those are who you do hobbies with. Those are who you work with. Those people who are close to you and who know you. So those are the people that Jesus says, when you put that lamp on a stand, you bring light to them. And I began to understand that light is, it's life-giving. You know, you've been in a place that's been dark before, then all of a sudden the lights have come on. Or light has been shed in the room. What a great positive thing that is, to have light shed into a dark area. When your life has been transformed, what Jesus says is it's a lamp on a stand. It sheds light into the room. And so again, I go back and ask myself, am I that city on a hill where people, when they encounter me, they know there's something different? Am I shedding light in my room to those who are close to me? Am I being a positive, life-giving light to them? Are they seeing the transformation that has happened within me? Is that something that's evident to them? You're not always going to get it right. I'm not always going to get it right. Daily, I fail to let that light shine, or daily I fail to be as salty as I need to be. But here's the deal. If I claim, and if you claim to be a Christ follower, that can't be a continuous thing. At some point, and you need to, for me, I have to look at my relationships. At some point, they need to be trending up and to the right. At least as much as you have any control over that. As a husband, as a father, as a wife, as a coworker, as a boss, as a supervisor, as a small group leader, wherever God has given you any sort of influence, are you shining your light in the dark areas so that people can be influenced by that? Both are visible. The city on the hill and the lamp in the house. And it's just an evidence, and it's in other passages it's clear too when Jesus speaks, but inner transformation shines bright. Inner transformation shines bright. People see it. If it's there, it's visible. Can it become contaminated? Yes. Can things of the world crowd it out? Yes. The beauty of that is that God's grace is sufficient, His forgiveness is there, things can be made right, you can actually become who God has created you to be. That inner transformation continues, and every day you're growing to be more and more like Him. I go to places of business. I don't have, surprise, surprise, I don't have the best eyesight. For those of you who know me, I've had detached retinas in both eyes. My eyes just, you know, they're, I have better hearing than I have eyes, and that helps me out a lot when I can hear, you know. So, but I go to places, restaurants or other places that really in the mornings, early, maybe they're not open yet. And I don't know if you're like me, but I can't, many times I can't see the hours posted, you know, on the doors. Even if I pull right up in front of it, which lets you know how bad my vision is. So if you guys ever see me on the road, you may want to go to the side a little bit further if you see me driving down the road. So, but even if I pull right up to the front of it, sometimes I can't see the hours posted. And I'm the last person that's going to get out. My pride gets in the way, right? I'm not going to get out and go up there and snatch on the door and it be locked. I'm going to let somebody else come and do that, right? I'm going to let somebody else get up there and let me know if it's open or not. So I just wait. And at some point, when they open up inside and life starts to happen inside, the doors will open and activity will happen outside, and I'll be looking for that first person to go through the doors. And then I know, oh, it's open. So I get out of my truck and I go on in at that point. I begin to think about that, to think of how that illustrates for me. When there's life on the inside, there's activity on the outside. I think they are one and the same, if that makes sense. I think what God does on the inside comes out. And the opposite is true. What God does not do on the inside, what is not occurring on the inside, comes out as well. Both of them are visible, you know? And what Jesus says here is that if you have a light that has been brought about through transformation, that you can't, don't put a bowl over it. That's not what you do with a light. You put it on a stand so that others can see it and be drawn to it and can be shown the way by it. So a couple of closing thoughts. Sometimes without inner transformation, light can be bland, you know, and even sometimes obnoxious. Have you ever met those people where there's nothing really going on the inside? No transformation has occurred, but yet they're trying to show that it is. They're trying to walk in a way in which shows that it is. It's disingenuous at best. There's nothing there. It doesn't take you long to figure that out. You're just around them for a few moments or a few days. You know there's nothing going on inside, but yet they try to come across as there's a light there, and there's it comes across a lot of times as bland and even sometimes obnoxious. When there's no inner transformation, you have nothing to shine out. But the opposite is true. When there is inner transformation, it shows. You know, it's there. Closing thoughts, and we'll be done. Absence, and this is the reality of salt and light. The absence of salt and light promotes decay and darkness. When it's not there, things decay when salt is not there. Things are dark when light's not there. That's just the obvious. When it's not there, it promotes decay and it promotes darkness. When it is there, the opposite is true too. The presence of salt and light promotes life. It promotes light. And it promotes, at the end of verse 16, Jesus says, they see your good deeds and they do what? They glorify your Father in heaven. So it promotes the Father. It doesn't promote Ashley. It doesn't promote you because you've done such good things. That's not why we do those things. People see those things and they say, you know what? There's something else. They may not even know how to term it or what to say or how to describe it, but there's something beyond Ashley and Steve. They are doing something that brings glory to the Father. And that's the important part. He gets the glory in this and not us. I was invited, and I have been invited a few times. A friend of mine is a chef, and every now and then he prepares dishes that he likes for me to come and try, and I like to come and try them because he's a good chef. He can cook. So whenever he gives me a call or text and says, hey, I got a new dish, and usually it's a seafood dish because he knows I like seafood, come try it, you know, I clear my calendar and I'm there. You know, I come and eat with him. I remember the first time I got the invitation from him to come and eat lunch. He had a dish that he had prepared. It was my first time coming and eating one of his dishes. And so I sat down and he prepared it. He sat down across from me and we began to, you know, we prayed over it and exchanged, you know, formalities and talked. And then we got down to business. You know, it's time to eat. The food's there. And without me knowing it, I grabbed the salt shaker and I just start going at it. You know, it's kind of like we have a habit of that, which is a terrible habit to have. I need to get out of that. But the habit is just you think everything needs salt. You know, when you eat. And so you just put salt on it, not even tasting it. And I'm in the middle of it, and all of a sudden I realize I'm being stared at, you know. And I stop, and I put my salt shaker down, and I look up at him, and he's just looking at me. And I could just see what he was saying. I mean, I could hear, without him saying a word, I could hear what he was trying to tell me. How dare you salt something that I have taken the time to prepare as a chef? At least wait till I go out of the room before you salt it. Don't do it right here in front of me. I learned a valuable lesson that day. Never do that in front of a chef that's prepared you food. Just eat it, you know. But I began to think about, you know, that in the sense of salt and life-preserving and life-giving. When it's there, and just like this dish, when it's been done, right, when transformation has occurred, you don't have to assume salt is there or not. It's there. The transformation has happened. It's preserving. It's life-giving. It's flavored just right. Again, you won't ever get it right every day, but the Spirit is the one doing the work. Philippians says that he who began a good work in you, he will complete it. He's the one accomplishing his will in your life. What we need to do is consider, I think, a couple of questions is maybe where is God leading you? You know, this comes back, as Kurt was talking about earlier, to issues maybe of obedience. Where is God leading you? What things have you walked away from too quickly where you needed to be obedient? And that light needed to be shown to those around you. And you needed to be salt in a situation. But you walked away from it too quickly. And then also, is your life seasoned? Can you look back at your relationships? Can you see things around you? Can you see your world, your empire, your realm, whatever you want to call it, your daily life? And is it seasoned? Are you making a difference, or have you become so contaminated with good things, maybe, and maybe some things that are sinful, you've been so contaminated by the world, you don't really have any sort of preserving, life-giving impact any longer, and haven't maybe for a while. So today, as Nick and the guys come, we're going to have an invitation. God may be leading you this morning to come and say, you know what, I've not done it the right way. I don't have the salt anymore. I'm not salty. How do I gain that back? The great thing, and I mentioned this earlier, is that God's grace is sufficient. And His forgiveness is available. And if you need to be salt again, or you've been contaminated, don't be rendered useless. God has every capacity, all the power in the world to bring you to a point to where you can be useful in the kingdom again, to bring life, to preserve life, and to show light to those around you. So whatever God's leading you to do during our time of invitation, please be obedient to that. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the chance to look at your word, as always, and I'm grateful that your grace is there, and I'm grateful that you don't render us useless, but that God, what you do within us, the inward transformation, is something that comes out. It's evident who we are, what you've done within us, who we are, matters more than what we actually do, because we could do 100 great things, but if there's nothing inwardly that's changed and transformed, it's not making a kingdom impact on anybody. So help us understand that saltiness is so important. Transformation is so important, and being a light to those around us is so needed. And so let us be obedient to whatever you're leading us to do today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.